So good to be back with you. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, we pray that your spirit will be powerfully at work amongst us today as we hear your words and we think about what they mean for our lives. As we think about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you ever find yourself thinking just a little bit more in your life. You know, at work, if I stay just 5 minutes longer, 10 minutes, an hour, just a little bit more, then I'll get it all done. Or in health, just a bit more water, a bit more running, a bit more salad, then I'll be healthy. What about righteousness? How God sees us. Do we do that then? A little bit more praying. If I read my Bible a little bit more, if I watch my temper a little bit more, then God will be happy to have me. Then he'll want me in heaven. Then I'll be righteous. Anyone ever think like that? There's always more we can do, isn't there? There's always more. We know that. What we do is never quite enough because we're not perfect. We understand that. But today's passage tells us how we can be righteous. It's an offer. It's not an offer to improve us, but to secure us in someone else's perfect righteousness. The work is done. The offer is on the table. The Bible gives us the option. Our righteousness or Jesus' righteousness. Which one's it going to be? That's a question that we've had throughout Romans in different ways. We've seen it a lot in the kind of this or that sections that we've had earlier in earlier chapters. In Adam or in Christ. In flesh or in spirit. And now our righteousness or his. Steve started thinking about this with us last week. Paul was talking about two types of righteousness. We might remember them. One was pursuing the law. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were pursuing the law to get righteousness, and they weren't successfully reaching it. The other one was attained by faith. And this is the righteousness that Paul says the Gentiles have. They've been successful. They are righteous. This is the kind of righteousness that's on offer to all. That's where we finished last week in chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This is what Paul's going to develop now. A righteousness that's not about doing, but about what Christ has done. Righteousness that comes from the law, that law we were thinking about last week. In verse 5, we see it's about doing. Moses described the law this way, the man who does these things will live by them. Who does will live. We look back through chapter 9, we'll see doing doesn't often point to God's righteousness, but to our own righteousness, self-righteousness. Look how well I keep the law. Look how good I'm doing. Can we keep the whole law, the 613 commandments in the Old Testament? Anyone think they can keep them all? Anyone think they can name them all? We know we can't achieve it. We know we can't do it. But where law righteousness focuses on doing, faith righteousness focuses on what Jesus has done. Paul tells us this, that the life-giving gospel is near. The life-giving gospel is near. We see that in verses 6 to 8. Paul uses some more words of Moses from just before the Israelites go to the promised land. It's a point where Moses is telling the people they don't have to do the impossible to find out what God wants, because they already know it's in the law. Verse 6 to 8. This is what the righteousness that is by faith says. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Or who will descend to the dead? That's what Moses was saying to them. Don't do the impossible. Because for the Israelites, righteousness was near. It was attainable. They weren't going to have to scale the highest heights. They weren't going to have to dive the deepest depths. It had been revealed to them. The riches of righteousness had been revealed to them. It was in the law. They had. I imagine if you ever found a treasure map, you might be excited for the sort of adventure that would lead you on. Maybe you're thinking high seas sailing and across the world adventures, or daring run through temple with a big boulder rolling behind you. Maybe you're thinking that sort of thing. What if when you found a treasure map, the X that marks the spot was just out in your back garden, right there with the best riches you could ever imagine? The righteousness, the riches of God's righteousness were near to God's people. They had it in the law, and Paul simply updated it. If the law points to Jesus, then Moses can apply, Paul can apply Moses' words to Jesus. He is near. There's no need to ascend into heaven to bring him down. There's no need to go to the grave to bring him up. Because in verse 8, the word is near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The riches of God's righteousness are near to us. It's contained in the message concerning faith, the gospel that tells us what Jesus has done. We don't always feel like Jesus is near. I'm sure I'm not the only person who's felt like Jesus goes far away. There'll be some of us here who feel that today. What can I do to earn something of Jesus' presence? That could be a real temptation for us to move back to that position of doing when faith is faltering and Jesus feels far away. What can I do to bring him close to me? What can I do to feel Jesus near again? This passage reminds us in the most freeing way possible that it's not about what we can do. We can't bring Jesus near because Jesus has never been far. He's always near in his gospel. We shouldn't burden ourselves with requirements of righteousness when the riches of his righteousness are already with us. His life-giving message, where was it? In our hearts and on the tip of our tongues. We can't do anything more because the life-giving work is done. We know the story, don't we? Jesus was righteous. He never did anything wrong. Yet he was executed. He was put to death along with all the sin of mankind. We just sang about that in our last song. God then rose him from the dead. Well, what does that mean if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead? Is what Paul in verse 9 calls, is it verse 9? He says, I lost it now. I've written verse 9. I think it's not verse 9. Anyway, he calls it a message of hope. Can't see it in my quick scan. A message of hope, a Christian message that relies on the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he ascended into heaven. The rest is true. He ascended into heaven and showed that death is defeated. The consequences of sin have no hold on him. He is with God, ruling and reigning as Lord over everything. We just sung that, haven't we? Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. We're told that in various places in Paul's letters. He's been given a name that until now was God's name alone, the Lord's. Jesus is the Lord God. He is the Lord over life, the Lord over death, and as Lord, he promises that those who believe in him will not die, but they will live. That is what the Lord Jesus has done. So the question is, what can we add to that? If we think we can become a little bit more righteous by doing a little bit more, then we're not seeing clearly what the full completed work of Jesus is. Just up the road there, they're building a new district centre for Arborfield Green. It's been ongoing for about 6 years. But imagine when it is finally finished. You eventually go into the new big Sainsbury's, you're really excited. And in every aisle, there's a builder with their hard hat and their jacket and their hammering and their measuring and they're doing all buildery sort of things. What would that tell you about the work? Would you trust the building you're in? Would it be finished? When we try and do just a little bit more to increase our righteousness, it's like we're builders in a finished work. We lose sight of what Jesus has already done. Righteousness by faith is not about doing, but about what Jesus has done. And what he's done is secured for us a right standing before God. As such, salvation is not achieved by doing, but by believing. Salvation is not by doing, but by believing. That's the main point of what Paul is saying here. That's the outcome of faith righteousness. It leads to being saved. Paul says that 5 times in 4 verses. Right at the beginning of chapter 10, Paul was longing for his Jewish brothers and sisters to be saved. How? By learning of God's righteousness. Brothers and sisters, today we can know God's righteousness. Because the requirements for faith righteousness are not complicated and they're not exclusive. Have a look with me at verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Here 3 times there. What do we need to do to be saved? Believe in your heart, declare with your mouth. That's God's requirement, repeated in those few verses. Declare with your mouth, believe with your heart. 2 sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. In my studies at college, I was writing an essay on ethics last year, essay on ethics of meat eating. Actually, as a result of that, I changed how I eat meat. I haven't stopped, but I've moved to a mostly veggie diet. But it's made me realise vegans, the kind of stereotypical vegan, gets a really bad rep. I don't know if you know that stereotype of a vegan who has to tell you that they're a vegan, has to tell you why. But what I realised is how good that stereotype is, not portraying vegans, but what's good about that kind of person. Have a think about it. They hold a belief that's so important to them that you need to know it. They live it out, they act in line with it, they eat in line with it, they supplement their diet in line with it, they campaign in line with it. They tell you what they think and they try and convince you it's true. This is information everyone needs, and it's going to change your life, they say. But friends, we're not talking about chicken eggs today. We're talking about the Lord God. Jesus is Lord. He died and rose again so that you and I may not taste death, so that we may, verse 12, be blessed, and that in verse 13 we may be saved from judgment, that verse 13 points to. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord and has done that for us? Does what we declare match what we believe in our hearts? We want to stop and think what people see and hear from us. Is it dependence on the Lord, living his way? Or is it dependence on ourselves as Lord, our own abilities and desires? What we say, what we do, how we live, it reflects what's in here, in our hearts. 2 sides of the same coin, believe and declare. The result of that sort of belief is there 3 times in 2 verses. You will be saved, you are justified, you will be saved in verses 9 and 10. Is it really that straightforward? Believe and be saved? Who likes to bake here? I know we've got a few bakers. But this is a frustration of mine. Tell me if you experience the same thing. But every time I go to look up a recipe, I find myself in a sea of blogs and articles, and I scroll through them, and I'm scrolling and scrolling just to find out what to cook. You ever find that? Find the story of how they discovered the recipe, and then eventually you get to the ingredients, and it's got 100 things you didn't know you needed, and 1,000 more steps. You ever find that? Why do we have to complicate everything? Sometimes the best things are simple. Sometimes simple instructions are great instructions. And here we have a simple, great instruction. A simply great instruction. Declare and believe, and you will be saved. It's not complicated. It may not always be easy, the Christian life, living Jesus' way. But look at the results. You will be saved. It's a reminder of reality. There is something to be saved from. Sin requires judgment. It requires God's wrath. Salvation is amazing news because we are saved from something. Verse 13 quotes Joel 2 from the Old Testament, a picture of destruction and devastation for the unrighteous. That's the punishment the Bible says sin deserves. But because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are saved. When Jesus died, he took our punishment so we could have his righteousness. Isn't that great assurance? That the God of the universe does not demand more than our faith. We don't need to make animal sacrifices anymore. We don't need to pass tests. If you know Jesus as Lord, you are saved. It really is as simple as that. Yes, Christians will live differently. They will try to live holy lives. But the Bible's clear, especially earlier in Romans, chapters 6 to 8, that we're not living holy lives to be saved, but because we are already saved. Salvation doesn't come from when we do enough to be righteous. No, righteousness comes when we declare and believe, and then we start to live under Christ's lordship. Maybe that's something you've worried about. You've worried about your salvation. You're not showing up on anyone's kind of righteousness radars. We're sinful, we're weak, we're unrighteous people. Friends, what's laid out here is the reality of how much God wants us. He knew that we could never fulfill the righteous requirements of law. So he did it. He made the way and he said, you don't need to do anything. I've got it covered. Trust me and what I've done. Don't be the builders in the supermarket, friends. The work is done. This is what Jesus asks us to do, to trust what he's done, not what we can do. And anyone can do that. Because faith righteousness is not exclusive. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. Every verse points to this truth. See if you can see it with me. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith righteousness isn't an exclusive club, the kind of place where you need to learn a secret handshake to show you're a member. It's not the sort of club you need to try out for. The most righteous get in and everyone else can head home. It's all inclusive. Salvation is offered universally. Anyone and everyone can be included. All those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who acknowledge their own powerlessness to save themselves and turn to the one who can, they will be saved. That's worth sharing. That's good news. You may be here today and you've always felt far away from God. You're not the kind of person God would want. You've done too much wrong stuff and not done the right stuff. Be reminded of this passage that Christ's gospel is the one that comes near, no matter how far away we seem to be. In this passage that sets out the demands of God's righteousness, we don't see a hint, a scrap of evidence to suggest that God does not want anyone and everyone who has faith. The offer is open to all, and its requirements are uncomplicated, even if they may be life-changing. Is Jesus your Lord? The implications of that question are not to be taken lightly. The declaration that he is Lord, the heartfelt belief that he's tasted death and risen again, is the doorway to salvation. It's as simple as that. We can look at the Bible and we can see the immeasurable richness of God's goodness and blessing. The God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, the Gentiles, past, present, future, that's the same God that we have too. That's what verse 12 tells us. We can all believe and all be saved because we all have the same God. It's great to have all the young people in because this is a message for everyone, all ages. There's no age restriction on this. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith righteousness open to all. Good news for us. It's good news to share. Paul's going to press more into that in the next section. We'll think about that in the coming weeks. But for now, we can be reminded that faith righteousness is not about doing, but about what Christ has done. Salvation is not achieved by doing, but by believing that Jesus is Lord. So have faith, brothers and sisters. Be secure in the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished for us. We are those who are saved. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord over everything, over life, over death. Help us to be those who are secure in the knowledge of our salvation through Christ. Help us to be those who declare what we believe in our hearts. And would your Spirit be equipping us to live in ways that please you as we go out into the world, out of this church, and into our day-to-day lives, would people see that we know Jesus as Lord, unashamedly, knowing that he has saved us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Phil, thank you very much. There's an opportunity now to think about what Phil said, or to join indeed in song. We're just going to think everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as our next song reminds us, that name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do stand to sing as the music starts.